Lord, thank you, it's your word. And we bless you that we can ask you to help us understand and apply it in our lives. Lord, that it was written so long ago. Lord, you haven't changed and people haven't either, Lord. We're here to seek your face and to know your help, Lord. So we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, chapter 9 is a really amazing chapter. The second part we'll look at next time. A bit more prophetic, that one. But this one is about Daniel's prayer. And I'm calling it the mystery and the marvel. Prayer's a mystery, isn't it? Because in this chapter we see that God has promised to do something, but before he does it, you get somebody to pray for it to happen.
Yeah.
So there's a combination of how God works in all of these things. And I've got a fine example from the New Testament of what Daniel was like. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we'll look at Daniel's prayer and see what we can learn from it. So it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign. That's the time we're talking about. That's the situation. It's a very significant time. As these events turn, the whole history of the world hinges on it. Really. Because the Jews have been out of their land, and God wants to get them back into the land because he's going to send his son there. So that's pretty important, isn't it? So it's a really significant time. The Babylonian Empire had just ended, and the Medo-Persian Empire has just replaced it. The date, they reckon, is around about 539 BC. That's a bit of a while ago, isn't it? And as I said before, the chapters of the Bible can skip years, you know. Well, the previous chapter was about 11 years earlier. So we've moved on a bit now, into the time when Darius is the king. And if we remember earlier on in Daniel, it was Darius that was tricked into getting Daniel put into the lion's den. This passage, this section, may be before those events because Daniel is praying, and obviously they were after him for it, I guess, as well. But anyway, another thing about Darius, we don't know a very great deal about this chap. He was possibly another name for Cyrus, or it might have been the name of Cyrus's general who captured Babylon. But Cyrus is the top Persian at this time, as well as Darius being in charge as well, it seems. So, we get to Daniel. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So, what's Daniel been doing is he's been reading his Bible. What bit of the Bible they had, obviously the New Testament wasn't there yet, and quite a bit of the Old Testament, the old prophets and so on, and Nehemiah and Ezra weren't there yet. So he was reading what scriptures he got, and he was reading Jeremiah, and he describes Jeremiah's words as scriptures, of course, the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 25, God said something would happen after the desolation of Jerusalem being taken into exile. 70 years would pass, and then God would begin the work of restoring. So Daniel read that, and I wonder whether it was one of those times when the scriptures jump out at you, you know? He was reading it, and he thought, oh, that's important. So he takes the scriptures straightforward. He's not twisting it and turning it into something metaphorical or whatever. He said 70 years, he believed. 70 years was what it meant. And so time, he worked back, was nearly up. So that was a promise in God's word. God said after 70 years he'd do something about restoring Israel back to the land. So Daniel read that. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel's response to God's promise was action, rather than fatalism. You know, you could have said, and people have done this before, well, God said it's going to happen, so we'll just wait for it to happen, won't we?
No.
Yeah, well, that wasn't Daniel's response. Daniel said, God's going to say it's going to happen, so I'm going to pray for him to do it. Yeah, that was his idea. So he got serious. Prayer, petition, fasting, sackcloth and ashes.
Ashes, what's that? What, sitting in ashes or something?
In dust, fine, yeah, put some ashes on him, yes.
Okay.
Well, he's coming with the attitude of humility. That's a sign of mourning. At sackcloth and ashes is a sign of mourning. He's sad about the situation as it existed for 70 years. But he's coming before God humbly. I pleaded with him in prayer and petition. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So he's going to pray. His prayer is based on his relationship to the Lord. He calls God my Lord, my God, doesn't he? I prayed to the Lord my God. And the word Lord doesn't occur very often in Daniel. That with the capital letters, you know, it's the name Yahweh. It doesn't occur very often in Daniel, but it occurs quite a bit in this chapter. And why is the word Lord important? It's because it's the name God gave to Moses to tell him he was a God who was making a covenant. God has made promises and he intends to keep them. So the word Lord there is reminding Daniel and the Lord that he's made promises, I guess. And he says, I've come and confessed. So he's acknowledging the state of things contrasted to how God wants them and the way God is and the way the world and his situation was. He's confessing. And do you know what confession means? It means to agree with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means. So here comes his prayer. Quite a long one. And there are several prayers recorded in the Bible. This is a pretty important one. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands.
That's cool.
I'd like to compare some of the lines in Daniel's prayer with the Lord's prayer, because he's doing the same as the Lord teaches us.
Mm.
He starts with God, our Father in heaven. O Lord, the great and awesome God. And he describes the God who has made promises, his covenant of love and mercy. And so he recognizes that God is the God who is the one we've got to come to, and that God has a great love for his people. So that's the starting point that Daniel's prayer comes from. When we go to pray, we come to our Father, God who loves us. And although we may be in difficult circumstances, that doesn't change his love for us. That's the point that we're getting at. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So he's acknowledging that Israel had lost it. They'd completely gone wrong. In every area, the leaders, the ordinary people, the kings and the leaders and the prophets as well, they were false prophets, as you know, in Jeremiah's time. And he says, we've not listened to the true ones, like Jeremiah. So it's really a part of the prayer, forgive us for our sins, isn't it? And interestingly, how Daniel identifies with the people. We have sinned and done wrong.
Mm.
Isn't that it? I find that really interesting.
Yeah.
He's not saying, it's all them, Lord. No, not me, it's all them. He doesn't do that. It's us, we're in it together. And he's looking back over the state of the nation, the exiles. And they were supposed to be God's people and witnesses to the world. And I'd like to apply that to God's people today. You know, we look at our nation and the religious leaders and you think, Lord, is it a we pray or is it them? No? We're part of it. They're supposed to be representing God, although quite a few, I guess, don't even know him. That's a tragedy.
Yeah.
How far, this is the question I'm going to say, in terms of our praying, how far can we identify with the past sins of our nation? That's what Daniel's doing. He says, Lord, look back at what we, you know, my ancestors and all that, we've done that. Well, our nation's got some interesting records as well. Some good stuff, but there's not some good stuff as well. We're all part of that to some degree. It's a bit of a complicated issue these days, isn't it? With all the slavery business and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel continues, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. So he's saying, God, your name should have been honoured, hallowed, but it hasn't been. And he's saying, God, you're right. You see, now you deal with this. Lord, you're right. We're covered with shame. We've been shamed. We've been scattered. We're sinful people. And the reason it's happened is not because of the Babylonians. It's because we were unfaithful. Mm. That's the reason. And the world's in the way is because the church hasn't proclaimed as it should. And yes, partly the case. We're to make Jesus' name known. Lord, we're in a mess. That's what he's saying. But it's our fault. It's not yours.
Mm.
Interesting how people try to blame God, isn't it?
Happens today, doesn't it?
The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. So Daniel is saying, Lord, forgive us. You're merciful and forgiving. Forgive us our sins. We've rebelled. Rebellion is a terrible sin, you know. You think about it.
Mm.
You think you know better than God.
Yeah.
Which is a bit of a daft idea, really, isn't it? But we've rebelled against God. What a terrible thing. And yet, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that wonderful to know God that's like that?
Mm.
Yeah. So God is merciful and forgiving, even to us. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophet. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. So, he's saying is that God had given his message, he's given his word, through Moses, the law, through the prophets, Elijah. He'd spoken to the northern kingdom while it was in existence. And then Isaiah and Amos had spoken in the south, to the southern kingdom. And Ezekiel had spoken to the exiles. And in every situation, God is saying is, they're not listening. They're not doing what I want. And they were being disobedient. Effectively, Daniel is saying is, we were warned that this would happen. And we've not listened. We're all sinful. Romans 3, eh? For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one of the purposes of the prophets and all of that, to point people that they've failed to convict us in order to drive us to Jesus. That's what it's about. Therefore, because of our rebellion and our sin, he says, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. So as God has judged, that's what he's getting at.
Mm.
And God has kept his promise. God says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey, you'll be under judgment. And he's kept his promise. They broke the law, and therefore judgment came. Well, and the curses for breaking the law were given a long time before. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses spoke there, and in Leviticus 16:14. You can read them, there's the blessings and the curses. Wonderful good news for you and me is, Jesus has taken the curses.
That's
no excuse for disobedience, brothers and sisters, by any means. God can still discipline his children. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Well, lots of other cities were destroyed by the Babylonians, weren't they? So what makes Jerusalem unique? Well, I'd like to say this, because it's been so highly favoured.
Mm.
That's the place that God had set his name. Wasn't it? The temple was there. That's where God was to be worshipped.
Right.
People were to look to Jerusalem for God's guidance for the world. And because they disobeyed, God judged Jerusalem, the place that was once so highly favoured. So nothing like that's been done to any other place like it was to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. So, he said, God said he judges, but you can read a bit more in Deuteronomy. God didn't just say he would judge, but he also promised to show his favour if people repent. And this is the passage in Deuteronomy 30, following the curses in chapters beforehand. And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's a promise. You know, if people repent, even though they failed and broken his commands, God is willing to forgive and restore. That's good news, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. I find that an interesting phrase. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. Well, did he? But he says he didn't. And obviously he meant to carry it out. When you say you're going to disobey him, expect judgment.
Yeah.
But God was patient, wasn't he? Century upon century, prophet after prophet, God was patient. And yet the time came and God says, that's it. That's enough. Mm. And he says, you're righteous in every way, Lord. We can't blame God for what has happened. It was all our fault by our disobedience.
Mm.
So, he's recognizing that we've sinned and we can't blame God for it. I've got a lovely verse from 1 John that says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Mm.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what Daniel is doing is saying, Lord, we've sinned, we're sinful. And we recognize that. We're not being deceived anymore. We're actually admitting guilty. So he said all of these things, Lord, you're a God who makes promises, you're a God that's righteous in your judgments, and we have sinned, and therefore rightly you have judged us now. That's the turning point, isn't it? Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. We admit it, Lord. Now, I'm looking back, Lord, he remembers what God had done for them in the past. Right? God had revealed himself, he'd shown his glory to these people, as undeserving as they were then. Right? And so he's saying, Lord, you're a God that is able and willing to reveal your glory. That's what he's getting at. Oh Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. He's really saying, is Lord, your name is at stake in this. He's saying, Lord, you've made a commitment, you made the promise, and your name is connected with that place and those people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So in keeping with your righteous acts, Lord, to glorify your name, Lord, turn away, bring us back from the anger and the wrath that you're showing towards Jerusalem. And turn, Lord, please. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. And again, he's using this as a way of, we say, persuading God, but arguing with God about for God to act. And he's saying, we, because of our sin, have caused your name to be ridiculed. You know, we're connected with you, Lord. And when people look at you and look at us, they say, well, if that's their God, we don't want to know him.
Yeah.
And so, we have been the cause of ridicule and by implication and have brought dishonour to your name. That's what he's saying. And so, Lord, to stop your name being dishonoured, save us. That's what it's about.
Mm.
Change things. Now, O God, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. He's saying, Lord, look, it's a mess. It's a terrible mess, Lord. Just look at it. He's trying to excite, in a sense, God's sadness over the situation. And God's sad about the situation, I'm sure, about the disaster that has happened. So he's really saying, please, Lord, act for your sake. Yeah? Lord, you do it because of your sake. Glorify your name by looking on us in favour. So he's asking the Lord to bless them. And I wonder whether that passage from Numbers was in his mind, asking God's face to shine upon him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. The Levitical blessing. So he's, in a sense, he's acting like a Levite, isn't he? Lord, bless us, have mercy on us. Let your face shine on us, that's what he's asking. We do not make requests, view, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. That's, you could have taken that straight out of the New Testament, brothers and sisters. He's saying, we don't deserve it, Lord. We're not claiming any merit on our side. We're asking because you are a God who is merciful. And we cast ourselves on your great mercy. Mercy is, God's mercy is kindness to those that don't deserve it. That's what mercy is, isn't it? He's asking God, not because of us, but because of your merciful nature. Show his mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. Wow. I was struck by this. There's lots of O's in that little sentence, isn't there? Earnest prayer has O's in it. Did you know that? Oh, what is he telling us? He's really pleading with the Lord. He wants an answer. Yeah. He believes that God can not only hear his prayer, but also that he can do something in response. So it's a season of what's called earnest prayer. Oh Lord, how much O's do you have in your prayer? Yeah, oh Lord. Yes. For your sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And again, he's bringing back to God what God has said and what God has done. God has set his name on the city in Jerusalem. And so he's saying, Lord, do something because your name and your honour is at stake.
Is he holding God to the promises he said?
Yeah, he's holding God to his promises, yes.
And God's not angry because of saying that, is he?
That's right, that's fair.
No, he's saying, oh, yeah. You know, look, you just said this.
Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Yes, God loves to be told what he said. Not that he's forgotten.
No.
By any means, yeah. The city and the people bear God's name. That's what he says there. They bear your name. They are the Lord's in the world at that time. That was meant to be the representatives of the people of God. And aren't we the same? Mm. Paul writes about himself and the believers. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors of the King. And there, we're ambassadors of the King, and they haven't done a good job. And I'm not blaming them. We're not done too well sometimes either, I guess. But he's saying, this place, your people, bear your name. We're representing you, Lord. So do something. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Now there's a clue that it's not a man. Gabriel flew. Yes?
Yeah.
He's an angel.
Yes.
And he'd recognized Gabriel because he'd seen him before in the earlier chapters. So this flying angel Gabriel brings an answer at the time of the evening sacrifice, which is about 3 o'clock, round about now. That was when they, in the past, because the temple sacrifices had been stopped, it was all destroyed. But that was the time when they offered the evening sacrifice. And that was the time where God was to be sought for his mercy and his forgiveness. And he says, at that time, I got the answer. We can connect it, can't we? Why does God answer our prayers? Because someone's paid the price. The sacrifice has been made. So Daniel's prayers answered because at the time of the sacrifice, a reminder that the forgiveness is provided. So Gabriel comes in swift flight. What's that tell you then?
He's moving fast.
He's moving fast. It's a quick answer. That's the point, yes. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So as soon as he started to pray, God knew what he was going to say. And so he answered. Yes.
Esteemed. What's that?
But that doesn't stop him from praying. Mm. Even he knows God's going to answer, he prays it. Yeah?
Esteemed. What's that mean?
Value. Love. Honest.
Okay.
Yeah. And I got a verse from Isaiah there. Before they call, I will answer. Mm. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So there's the mystery, I say, and the wonder and marvel of prayer. Here we are, we're to talk to God about things that God has promised, and he says he'll do it, but he waits for you to pray in order to do it. Amazing, isn't it? And he says, before they even start to pray, he's got the answer ready. It's so wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. And he says about Daniel, you are highly esteemed, honoured, valued, appreciated. Now, fancy, that's God talking about Daniel.
Yeah, that's cool, yeah. Isn't it?
But I can say that's true of you and me, brothers and sisters. In 1 John 3 we have, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Mm. And that is what we are. When you're called children of God, you know that means you're loved.
Beheld.
You're valued. Daniel is that. Of course, the other one that's referred to like that is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he got it. I hope we've got it too, haven't we? The disciple of Jesus was. Mm-hmm. So, just to round all that off then, about Daniel's prayer. He was looking for answers. He was asking God to answer what he'd promised. And I've got one from 1 John again. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So we might not feel totally confident about coming before the Lord because we know we've sinned. But we should remember that God is bigger than that. He's provided a Saviour. Mm. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So the two big commands are to love the Lord and then to love one another.
Yeah.
We love the Lord by believing in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus. Mm. And answers come when you're in that position, as we ask the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. So I've got some ingredients for you here. There are others in the Bible. It's really been an interesting chapter to look at this. Because it gets me thinking about prayer.
Mm.
The sort of things that are important for answered prayer. And just some of the examples from Daniel here. A humble attitude is needed, isn't there? We come before God. We're not here telling him what to do. We're asking, brothers and sisters. Although we can come with confidence. Can you think of a verse that's got welcoming in confidence? It's in Hebrews. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence.
With confidence. Mm.
Yes. Yeah, it's your strength as well, yes. But he's coming with a real sense of need. It's not that, you know, I'm just going through the motions here. There's a real... He's engaged in it, isn't he? There's something that he feels he needs to have an answer for. Right. And the other thing that started him off was his reading of inspired scripture. Mm-hmm. He got the Bible, and the Bible spoke to him, and then he turns that to prayer. The Bible can help us to pray. Yeah. And he's pleading God's promises. You must have heard that before.
Mm.
What he's doing is he's saying what God said and saying, God, I'm holding you to it.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that.
Yes. And Moses did the same. You read about Moses when God says, I'm going to wipe all these people out and start with you again, Moses. And Moses says, you can't do that, Lord. You said.
Yeah.
You said. And the Lord forgave them, of course. Yeah. So he's pleading God's promises. And the other thing that's important is he's remembering God's mercies, the past. What God has done in the past is a promise of what God can do in the present as we trust him and we look to him. Yes?
Yeah.
Right. And then there's persistence. You know the parable of the persistent widow. She wouldn't give up. You know? Ask and you will receive. Yes? Seek and you will find. And the verses can be translated as ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. So persistence is sometimes needed. Why does God want to keep us keeping on? To make sure we really mean what we're asking for. The other, and also that when the answer comes, you'll be more grateful perhaps.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. God has his timings in these things. So persistence is sometimes an important ingredient. And ultimately, submission to God's will. When the Lord answers in God's way, of course. Jesus said that, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And in Philippians, Paul talks about bring your prayers and requests with
thanksgiving.
Be thankful. He's thankful for a God to turn to, a God who's able to hear and answer, a God who can comfort and help, and a God who can do something about what we're asking for. So those are the ingredients for important prayer. So, having read Daniel and thought about Daniel, I'm driven back to this again. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. I've said that a few times myself. Teach me to pray, Lord. Yeah. Do we need to learn?
Yes.
There's always more to discover, isn't there? But you know, it's not, and this is one thing I didn't write in here, but it's an important one, is praying isn't a mechanical thing.
No.
It's not about how you churn out the words, you know. You're not just pushing the right buttons.
Yeah.
It's not, that's not what it's about at all, is it? It's about a relationship with our God and our wonderful Lord. And we come to him and ask his will be done in our lives as we want to please him.
Mm.
And we want things to change in people's circumstances, don't we?
Mm.
So Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So let's pray, shall we? Just a moment. Lord, it's a privilege to be able to listen in to, that's probably an extract of what Daniel did pray, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that it shows to us, Lord. You're the God who's faithful, a covenant-keeping God. Lord, you're prepared to discipline when it's necessary, but it's out of love, Lord, for your people. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, your promises. Lord, restore your work, revive your work in the midst of the years made known, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your mercy for ourselves. Lord, we too, like Daniel, have fallen short. Lord, we acknowledge that. We thank you we have a Saviour who is perfect in every way. Father, thank you for your gracious provision. We just bless you, Lord, that you heard Daniel's prayer and you answered it. And Lord, what an encouragement for him to see it answered so quickly. Thank you, Lord. You're a God who does hear and does change things for your glory and for your name's sake. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.